Jess, if you can light the first candle of Advent. Our theme for 2024, do you remember what it is? Possessing the land. And we began the year by saying that we wanted to take hold of purpose and be intentional. Do you remember the scripture I gave? Philippians 3:12 in the New Living Translation. Paul says, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Jesus Christ first possessed me. So how have we been doing that? Well, we spent the first part of the year talking about Joshua entering into the promised land. Over the summer, we worked on the Lord's Prayer, you know, on earth as it is in heaven. And then we've also been reading through Paul's second letter to the Corinthians and discussed how it is releasing the kingdom of God here in the earth. And now we're at Advent, looking toward the coming of Christ. And I also want to remind us again of our overall vision here at Spring City Fellowship. We encounter God's transforming love, and we do that. We have four R's: respond, restore, release, and relate. So there it is, four easy steps. That's what we do here at Spring City Fellowship. And at the same time in Advent, we also have four Sundays, and we're considering Christ's coming in terms of Advent themes. Remember what they are? Hope, joy, peace, and love. So what would happen if we combine those two sets of four? Let's remind ourselves of who we are called to be as we remind ourselves of who Jesus is and why he came. So we respond with hope. We are restored to joy. We release his peace, and we relate in love. And that is an active taking hold of Advent. So Carrie mentioned the devotional that we have in the back there. I read today's devotional. In fact, it helped inspire my message this morning. In the Everyday Gospel Christmas devotional by Paul David Tripp, he says that the Bible opens with the themes of creation, fall, and redemption. Creation, fall, and redemption. That's easy. Tripp says these three things, they form the lens through which we can look at and understand everything in our lives. Wow. That sounds pretty powerful. And as Carrie mentioned, he begins in Genesis. And the first three chapters in the Bible tell us, in a nutshell, what the Bible is all about. It's a prologue to the entire story of God's choosing a people through which he would also send a redeemer. And it shows God's intention. The great beginning, the emergence of a conflict in the plot, and then how he would eventually resolve it. And Tripp tells us that the first three chapters of the Bible end in glorious hope. Well, they end with Adam and Eve being kicked out of the garden, but in there is the promise. In there is the promise that eventually that her offspring would crush the serpent's head. And in that is glorious hope. So the story of the Bible is creation, fall, and then redemption. And the story of our lives is creation, fall, and redemption. Do you recognize that in your story? And that is our basis for hope. So let's begin, if you're following along in your outlines. First of all, Romans 15:13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." And what's left for us to consider is whether or not we recognize this pattern of creation, fall, and redemption, and then respond in hope to see that process through to its conclusion. So if you're following along in your outline, first of all, let's talk about creation. I want to begin in Colossians 1, verses 15 to 16. He, speaking of Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Speaking of Christmas time, think of a child receiving a brand new toy. Yes, that face. The excitement, the joy, the wonder of discovery. In the same way, God's creation, well, it's like his greatest toy, showcasing his creativity and his love. And you know, just as we delight in new experiences, God delights in his creation, revealing his purpose through every flower, every animal, every star. It's a playful reminder that God made the world with intention and joy and invites us to explore and enjoy it as part of his purpose. You know, the scripture that we just read said that the world was made by him and for him. And before we consider the problem of sin, we need to consider the real starting point of the story. And the real starting point is creation. Beautiful, majestic, glorious. Think of the most beautiful view you have ever seen. Okay? Are you there? In your heads? For me, it's a little group of islands off the coast of the west coast of Sweden. Absolutely gorgeous. Most beautiful place I've ever been. Maybe it was a mountaintop. Maybe it was someplace overlooking the ocean. Maybe you're in your own backyard garden. I mean, I realize some people have such beautiful gardens. It's the most beautiful place in the world. That's God's creation. It's the perfect place to be. And it is meant to be enjoyed. And that's the first fill in the blank. God created the world to be good. God created the world good. Let me take you to Genesis 1:31, the sixth day of creation. And God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. When we think about Christmas time, and we anticipate spending times with family and friends, we decorate, we eat delicious food, drinks, tasty treats, we play games, we have festive music, we give gifts. You know, it's all designed to make sure that everyone is having a really great time. And when we talk about the magic of the season, do you know what that is? Well, it's simply the goodness of God expressed through things that we enjoy together. That's what it means to be very good. God created a world in which we should have everything that we need. And he created a world in which there are so many good things to be enjoyed. And God demonstrated his goodness and his generosity not to mention a sense of awe and wonder that can only be described as magical. Have you thought about this? You know, everything that brings us a sense of inspiration is really a part of God's creation. It's a part of the goodness that He created the world to be. Whether it's the intricacies of an insect or of a flower, have you ever looked at those things up close? Amazing. Or what about like swarms of fish in the ocean? The way they swim in formation, how do they do that? Or birds in the air. Watch a flock of grackles sometimes and how they move together. How do they do that? Every scientific system, every artistic palette is a product of God's vast imagination. And it was all for His delight and for our enjoyment. And the best part about God's good earth is that He created us. And He created us for relationship with each other and with Him. And that's the next fill in the blank. God created you for fellowship with Him. Let me take you to 1 John, the letter. 1 John 1, verses 1 to 3. This is what John writes. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes and which we have looked upon, which we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, that life was manifest, and we have seen it, and we testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and which was made manifest to us. That which we have heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. See, the whole time, John is using the language of creation, but he's talking about Jesus. He's reminding us that we were created for fellowship with God and with one another. And John got to know Jesus in the flesh when he says, we have touched Him. We have seen Him manifest in the flesh, God in the flesh. And knowing that Jesus is a real person reinforced in his mind and in his memory that God created us from the beginning for relationship. And you know why that stood out to the Apostle John? It stood out to him because he knew Jesus. And he saw the way Jesus valued relationship with him and with the other disciples. So much so that Jesus made sure they were all properly introduced to God the Father. Jesus wanted his disciples to know God in the way that he knew God. That's why he said to them in John 16, verse 26, in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and believed that I came from the Father. Jesus is saying, you don't have to go through me anymore. The Father himself loves you. The God who created the universe cares about you. You. The one who made you wants to know you. And he wants you to know him. Isn't it enough that God knows everything, including everything about you? He wants to see what will happen when you reflect back to him everything that you know. Everything that you see and the way that you see it, God wants to know that. He wants to know everything you feel and how you experience it. The reciprocal sharing of thoughts, observation, and feelings. You know what we call that? We call that relationship. That's what we do in relationship. And that's what God wants from us. And what is more, He made everything, but you know, you can't make relationship. You can only make a place for relationship and hope that it happens. You may have heard it said before, you can't make anyone love you, right? You can have all power. You can make anything in the world, but you can't make someone love you. All you can do is love them and hope that they love you back. Everything that God made was an expression of who He is. And He created us in love and in hope that we might reflect that love back to Him. It all started out so perfect. But when we think of the story of the world and when we think of our story, don't forget that it all started out really great. And that was the way it was supposed to be. So instead of saving my questions for reflection for the end, I decided to just sort of weave them in here. In fact, on your outline, you'll see after this question, you'll see a few blanks. Take a moment to think about this. How can you make this holiday season a time to remember and celebrate the goodness of God? Think about that for a minute. That's your homework. Come on, it's not hard. I'm asking you to do something that you're going to enjoy, right? I shouldn't be getting any pushback. Think about that for a moment. You might already have some plans. That's good. Make sure you remember and celebrate the goodness of God. Now let's talk about the fall. Psalm 53, verses 2 and 3 says, God looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all fallen away. Together, they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. So what happened? Well, when I'm walking in the morning, I like to listen to the Bible Project podcast. That's one of my favorite podcasts. If you haven't discovered it, look it up sometime. Great, great podcast. And on a recent episode, they were talking about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil as being an example of an ancient riddle. So Adam and Eve are put in this garden and told to eat of all of the trees of the garden, except there's one tree called the knowledge of good and evil, and they're told not to eat from it. Now keep in mind, they are completely innocent. All they know is good. They know nothing of evil. But the tree is called the knowledge of good and evil. So they know by that evil exists. They just don't know what it is. And they have no reason to know or even try it until the serpent comes and deceives them into thinking that what God calls evil might actually be something good that God is holding back from them. And so the serpent twists good into evil and evil into good. And this made Adam and Eve think that they needed to try to find out. And before that, everything that they needed to know was simply there in the form of the name of the tree. There's something called evil, and if you want to know what it is, just disobey God and eat from this tree, and you'll know what evil is. And they did. And you know, the devil is still twisting good and evil. And he makes us doubt God and his goodness, the same way he did with Adam and Eve. And you know, every generation since Adam and Eve has lost their innocence in pursuit of a lie. And that brings us to our next fill in the blank. The world is corrupted. The world is corrupted by sin and evil. Romans 5:12 says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world, and Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. So what this says is we live in a fallen world where sin has been unleashed, where evil has been unleashed. Why are people greedy? Well, that's because of sin. Why do people oppress other people and enslave them? Well, that's because of evil, right? Why do we hurt the ones that we love even when we don't want to? That's because of sin. It's because we are each determined to define for ourselves what is good and what is evil. That's what the temptation was. And you know what? We usually define good as what's good for me, and we define evil as whatever I don't like, right? As long as we define good and evil by ourselves and not according to God, that's why we have conflict, disharmony, and disorder. You know, people don't try to sin, they just do it. Nobody sets out to be evil. They just fall short of the goodness of God. They fall short of what is right and good. You know, good is simply being obedient to God. You'd think that that wouldn't be so hard. But the further we get from the garden and the further we get from that state of innocence, the harder it is to get back there. You might even say it's impossible. And practically speaking, it is. Except that Jesus did it. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be our offering for sin, so that we could be made right with God. How? Through Christ. You know, it would take a God-filled human to turn the tide. You would think that it would all have been fixed instantly, but apparently not. You know, Jesus made righteousness possible. But it's only possible as we follow Jesus. You see how that works? So that brings us to the next fill in the blank. My own heart is divided. My own heart is divided. James 1, 14 and 15 says this, temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So, you know, often when we talk about sin and the fall, the temptation is to talk about it as if, well, that applies to other people, right? The world is messed up, right? People are messed up. Other people are messed up. Does anybody ever stop to say, you know, I think I might be one of those people? Maybe, but not usually out loud. The Bible says that we are all alike under sin. Let me give you an illustration of this. So, in a small town, they have this quirky tradition. Every year, everyone bakes a pie to enter into a contest. But no matter how fancy the pies looked, they're all filled with the same filling. It's an apple pie contest. So they all have apples in them. And because the apples are grown in the same little town, they're all the same apples. It reminds me of the human condition. No matter what our backgrounds are, we all share the same core, the same sinful nature. And just like those pies, we may look different on the outside, but inside we are all alike. We may look different, but we all have the same filling, right? And the truth is that all of us are kind of mixed. We have some good in us because God created us good in the image of God, but we also have some bad in us because we have in us that sinful human nature that wants what the human nature wants. And the bigger question is, are you aware of it? Because if you're aware of it, you can actually do something about it. 1 John 1:9 says in the Passion Translation, "But if we freely admit our sin, when light uncovers them, he will be faithful to forgive us every time." God is just to forgive our sins because of Christ, and he will continue to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The bad news is that we all sin in word, in deed, or in attitude. The good news is that if we confess it, God forgives us. And the Holy Spirit cleanses us and enables us to change. Do you want to know the one thing that God wants more than anything else from each one of us? He wants us to come to him, to admit that we aren't perfect, and to allow him to change us. And you know, we don't do that just once, but we do that consistently, constantly, every moment of every day, for as long as is necessary, which is for as long as we live. And here's another question for reflection that I'd like you to just take a moment and pause and consider. When will you make time this holiday season to take inventory of your life and give to God the gift that he wants most? And that is your simply being honest before him. Think about that. If it's too much to think about now, make an appointment with God. God, here's our appointment. I'm going to take some time to spend with you, and we're going to do an inventory of my heart. You know what? I think God would love that more than anything else this Christmas, to just spend time with him and be honest before him. You might even combine it with celebrating his goodness. Let's talk about redemption. Luke 1:26-79. I had to get a Christmas passage in here. This is Zechariah's celebrating of the coming of his son John, which would be the forerunner. He says, "And you, child, will be called prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high and give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. To guide our feet into the way of peace. Carrie and I were watching, what were we watching? We were watching one of those old Christmas movies from the 60s. Oh, it was the one on Kris Kringle, Santa Claus is Coming to Town. We're watching that. And the old winter monster has a change of heart, and he's talking about how do you change, and they sing this little ditty about put one foot in front of the other. Remember that one? Yeah. Well, guess what? It's in the Bible. To guide our feet into the way of peace. There you go. Remember that little ditty. Put one foot in front of the other. Okay. Now you have that going through your head the rest of the day. You're welcome. Christmas is a celebration of God's solution for humanity. God knew that he would have to come to the earth to become one of us. And he knew that the only way to save humanity was as humanity. And that's why Jesus was born. That's why he grew up and lived a human life. That's why he died and rose again. It was all part of God's plan to redeem and restore humanity. And that's the story of Christmas. And it all began with Jesus. So that's the next fill in the blank. Jesus made a way for salvation. Romans 5:17 says this, "For the sin of one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ." Remember how Adam and Eve brought sin into the world? Well, Jesus became a second Adam to undo what they did. And how did he do that? Well, instead of disobeying God, Jesus obeyed God. Absolutely. Right up to death. And because Jesus obeyed God to death, he unlocked eternal life for all who would follow him. His death was a transaction that purchased our redemption. Now, redemption, that's a big word that we only use in church. Well, there are other uses of redemption. So, for example, imagine you buy a vintage comic book at a yard sale, and it turns out to be worth thousands, okay? You redeem that dusty old book into a treasure. Just like in life, God redeems us. He takes us with all our flaws, the dusty old book that I am, and turns us into something of great value in his eyes. And if you can do that with a comic book, think of what God can do with us. Redemption means the price was paid, which restores us to the value that we once had. And Jesus paid that price for us with his own life and death. And then he was raised from the dead to show us that there is a new creation, a life after death that is everything that God intended from the beginning. And redemption is applied wherever it is received. And that's why we have the first R, respond. Jesus did what needed to be done. He paid the price for our redemption. He made the way for us to follow. So what is left for us to do is to simply respond appropriately. And that brings us to the last fill in the blank. We are restored in Christ. We are restored in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person, or a new creation, some versions say. The old life is gone, a new life is begun. The Bible says that we are new creation. Remember we talked about creation? Well, this is new creation. Just as when God created the world, beautiful things appeared. And when God restores us in Jesus Christ, the same thing happens. Beautiful things begin to appear. I once saw a potter at work. He took a lump of clay, which looked like a formless blob, but with gentle hands and patience, he shaped it into a beautiful vase. Likewise, God takes us with all of our imperfections, and he molds us into something beautiful. Just like it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we're reminded that in Christ we are a new creation, molded and crafted by the potter's hand. And this transformation is both imaginative and joyous. God, who created you in the first place, he has a vision for who you should be and what you should become. Okay, so things didn't go as planned. Well, that's true for all of us, right? We went our own way. We wrecked his idea. But God is patient with us. And he made a way for us to come back to him. He redeems us. He doesn't just throw us away because we ruined our lives. No, he incorporates that into his plan, into his new plan. All the pain and sorrow, yes, even our mistakes, God incorporates that into a wonderful new plan that he has for us. And then the only question left is, how will you respond to him? Will you allow him to guide you daily on the path that he has for you? So here's our third question for reflection. And Pat, you might want to come on up at this point. What new thing will you allow God to do in your life this season? That one's going to take some thought. What new thing will you allow God to do in your life this season? You know he wants to do a new thing in your life. I know he wants to do a new thing in your life. You just have to know it and talk it over with him. Let's think about these things as we worship the Lord.